Well, as we turn to God's Word this morning, I invite you to look in Romans chapter 1. We'll be in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. I'm going to read verses 16 and 17 this morning. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We'll primarily be looking at verse 17 today. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, many of you remember we are celebrating, yes, the Protestant Reformation, the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation, where in many ways the Bible was recovered and the Bible became more a place of prominence in the life of the church and governing the life of the church and giving people a picture of the true gospel and how grace truly works in the life of the believer. And one of the catalysts of the Reformation, as you know, was Martin Luther. Martin Luther, the German monk, did not start his spiritual journey as a monk. He actually started his spiritual journey as a candidate for law school, as a law student. And on one of his journeys to and from law school, he encountered a very great lightning storm. If you've ever been out on your land or out on a hike or out in the wilderness during a thunderstorm, a lightning storm, it can be pretty scary. Luther was afraid of two things. Luther realized two things. He was a sinner. He realized how great his sin was. And he also knew that God judged sinners. And he lived in terror of God's judgment. So as the lightning was crashing all around him, he began to cry out. He began to cry out to Saint Anne. He said, Saint Anne, help me. If you help me, I'll become a monk. Luther began to bargain with God, and he was delivered from this storm, and so he entered the monastery. And he entered the monastery not primarily to love God and serve Him, but in order to save his soul. He thought that through observing all of the sacraments that the church had to offer, all the rites and rituals of the monastery, he could somehow obtain enough grace to be acceptable to God on the day of judgment. And so, in his own words, he said this about his experience and his pursuit. If ever there was a monk, he said, that could get to God through monkery, interesting word, it was I. So what did he do? He fasted. He prayed. He confessed his sin for up to 6 hours a day. Can you imagine doing anything for 6 hours a day? He confessed his sin for 6 hours at a time. He confessed so much, the priest told him not to come back to confessional until he had something actually sinful to talk about. He scrubbed the floors. He did everything, even better than his brothers, and still had no assurance that God loved him, no assurance that God would accept him. He moved on from that to physically harming himself, to punishing his own body in hopes that somehow he could rid himself of the sin that clung to him and find peace and joy in God's love and God's acceptance. He even went on a pilgrimage to Rome. He was sent to Rome, and he thought, well, maybe in Rome, the holy city of the apostles, I can do something in order to merit enough grace to be acceptable to God. But he saw in Rome only priests and monks that abused God's people and became further disillusioned. And he returned to Germany, despairing and very sad and very angry. Luther worked to give himself a sense of assurance of God's acceptance of his salvation, and he was driven by the question, how can I get enough grace to be acceptable before God? How can I be acceptable before God? Luther's problem is our problem. You see, Luther knew that he was a sinner, that even his good works, even his righteous deeds, all of his monkery was his filthy rags before God, and he couldn't earn God's favor. Maybe our problem is like Luther. Maybe we view our sin as so great that God would never accept us. Or maybe today we view ourselves as so great that God, of course God would accept us. Either way, whether we consider ourselves too highly or look upon our sin as too great, we're looking in the wrong place today for acceptance with God. That's our tendency, is to look in the wrong place. And this passage calls us to look away from ourselves and look up to Jesus. I want us to see today that we can know assurance of God's salvation if our faith looks away from what we have done and what we can do to what God has done for us in Christ. Today is a call to stop looking to ourselves, but to keep on looking upward to God. Luther's question, in many ways, was this: how can I be right with God? You see, he knew that God was righteous. You see that word there, the righteousness of God. Your translation may say the justice of God there in verse 17. Luther knew that God was perfectly holy, perfectly just, absolutely and totally right in everything that he did, and that Luther had to be holy as he was holy. He had to be righteous as he was righteous. But he knew he wasn't. Luther, as he studied the Bible, he knew the truth of later on in Romans where it says that there's no one righteous, not even one. And he knew the very next verse of Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It says, the wrath of God is revealed against the unrighteousness and ungodliness of men who suppress the truth. Luther knew that God was righteous, that he was not, and that God judged the unrighteous. But his problem was he approached the righteousness of God from the wrong perspective. He approached it through what he could do. And he found that it was never enough. He had never enough comfort for his own soul. Even through prayers, through confession, through self-deprivation, he could not discipline himself enough to have a sense that he was meeting God's standard. He knew he wasn't good enough, and he became depressed. But God in his providence sent him a spiritual mentor. And one day his spiritual mentor, John Staupitz, asked Luther, "Luther, why are you so sad?" Luther replied, "I don't know what's to become of me. I don't know what's going to happen to me on the day of judgment." And Staupitz, who really was a Christian, replied to Luther, knowing Luther's problem. He said very precisely and very, very knowingly, "Luther, God is not angry with you. You are angry with God. You need to look to Christ and His blood shed for you. You need to do the very thing the hymn writer called us to do last week. When Satan tempts us to despair and tells us of the guilt within, upward we look and see Him there who's made an end of all of our sin." Yes, God is wrathful. Yes, He is the judge. But what Luther's mentor wanted him to know was that Christ has absorbed all of God's wrath for you, and that Christ was judged in your place. And so Luther continued to study. Luther, in his studies, as he became a doctor of theology, began to search the Scriptures and study what this meant and contemplate what this meant, the righteousness of God. And he discovered that what that meant, the righteousness of God, was not something that he had to attain or work up to, not something that he had to earn in order to measure up, but the righteousness of God was something that had been freely given to him. Righteousness was not something that he had to work up, but something that God had worked for him by giving his Son. Luther came to discover that salvation was not in what he could do and not any work that he could achieve, not any grace that he could achieve through his works. And would that we understood this as a people, as a church, as a nation. There was a Barna poll. Barna is a polling agency that is primarily Christian, I think, in its approach. But there was a poll on the state of the church in the United States done in 2016. And the percentage of people who said that works count for salvation, or works result in salvation, either strong people who believe that strongly or agree somewhat that works result in going to heaven. It's actually 55% of people polled believe that works in some way, shape, or form result in going to heaven. Basically this, that you are saved by being a good person. But nothing could be further from the truth. We're not saved on the basis of our own goodness, but as Luther would discover, on Christ's work. Luther realized that that the righteousness of God, verse 17, came through faith. And as he studied further in Romans, he would have come across this truth in verses 24 and 25 of chapter 3, that we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, who God put forward as a propitiation or an atoning sacrifice by His blood, and that is received by faith. When Luther discovered that it wasn't about what he could do, but about what God had done for him, it changed his life. Here in his own words, "Night and day," he said, "I pondered until I saw the connection between the justice of God and the statement, 'The just shall live by faith.' Then I grasped that the justice of God is that righteousness by which through grace and sheer mercy God justifies us through faith." He says, "Thereupon I felt myself to be reborn and have gone through the gates of paradise." For Luther, now the whole Bible changed. The Bible wasn't a message now about what sinners do to merit God's grace and love. The Bible was a love story about what God had done to rescue sinners like him and like me and like you. Luther discovered that he was made right with God by faith alone. What is justification by faith? I think our shorter catechism is very, very helpful here. Very helpful. Justification by faith, that is being made right with God by faith, is an act of God's free grace wherein He pardons all of our sins and accepts us as righteous in His sight only for the righteousness of Christ imputed to us and received through faith alone. When we think about imputation or Christ's righteousness being imputed to us, I think this illustration might be helpful. And it's not the perfect illustration, but it might be helpful. When you're in school, you get a report card, right? Everybody went to school, everybody got some sort of report card, or maybe you're getting a report card or giving a report card currently. And it's as if we're sitting in class next to Jesus, and our report card says all Fs. And Jesus' report card, well, guess what it says? All A's, 100% in every category. And the idea of imputation means that Jesus gives us His report card. And so now God sees us as having Jesus' report card. And oh, by the way, He takes our report card, all F's, and takes it to the cross and pays for all of that failure. But now when God looks at us, He sees us as having Jesus' record, as having His righteousness clothing us, as being cleansed and washed and pure and white as snow by His blood. As 1 John 1:7 reminds us, that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. We now have Christ's righteousness credited to us. And so when God sees us, if you know Jesus, He sees you as spotless and perfect, just as Jesus was spotless and perfect. The bottom line for us is that salvation is not received by what we can do, but what Jesus has done for us. And yes, indeed, it is by faith alone, where we rest upon Him, where we trust in Him, where we put our confidence in Him alone. Just as the hymn writer says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." Resting in His righteousness means we look away from ourselves and cling to Jesus. Maybe today you're like Luther. Maybe you carry some sense of the weight of past sin. Maybe you feel like you're not worthy of God's love or worthy to be part of His church. Maybe today you see God as angry or angry with you. I don't know all of that's on our hearts today, but that was Luther's struggle, and that is the answer that this verse gives. It answers those questions and those nagging feelings and those wonderings. If we wonder today if God will accept us in the end, Paul brings us very good news. It's as if God is saying to us from Romans 3:25 that He gave His Son as a propitiation for our sins, as an atoning sacrifice for all of our guilt and shame. And no, we're not worthy in and of ourselves, but Christ has made us worthy. And more than that, Romans 8:17 says that you are an heir with Christ. You're an heir of His inheritance. You're a son. You're a daughter. Be assured that God loves you so much and He's done everything to bring you home, to be with Him. You have peace with God, Romans 5:8, because of Christ's blood. And as one commentator says, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Jesus has died for your sins, you are just as acceptable to God as Jesus is acceptable to God. Place your hope in Him today. If you believe the gospel, you are no less righteous than Jesus is righteous because you have all of His righteousness. That's a profound thought, I think. But if we saw that, if we saw we were just as righteous as Jesus, wouldn't that help us when Satan tempts us to despair because of the guilt within? Wouldn't that help us? But not only are we made right with God through faith, we are to live a life of faith. And we see that in the rest of that verse there. Romans 1:17 again. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. Paul is saying that faith isn't just the thing that gets you in the door. Faith isn't just the thing that gets you right for judgment day. Faith is for every day. We live a life of dependence on God. We must live a life of dependence upon God. Asking Him for help in the here and now for every moment of every day. I don't know about you, but I feel kind of desperate sometimes. And we need to live and walk by faith because He's all we have anyway. How is it that we walk by faith? How is it that we live by faith in the way that this passage calls us? Well, I found an article from Desiring God to be incredibly helpful and incredibly true here. A way to walk by faith is firstly admitting that we can't do anything apart from God's help. Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from Him, we can do nothing. So living by faith means we admit that we can do nothing without God's help. Secondly, admitting or living by faith means that we pray for God's help. Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble and I will answer. Thirdly, walking by faith means that we trust His promises. We actually believe that God is going to do what He says He will do. Fourthly, walking by faith means that we act. That God has called us to be faithful, and so we actually have to not only believe His promises, but act on His promises, to be faithful, to do what He's called us to do, where He's placed us. And lastly, living by faith means we trust His provision. We trust that He will provide, and we thank Him. We thank Him for His provision. So walking by faith, admit that you can't do anything without God's help. Pray for God's help. Trust His promises. Act on His promises. And thank God for His provision. You see, either we're walking by faith in God or we're walking by faith in self. And Luther's story, his beginning story, is one of walking by faith in self. And that only leads to despair. And Proverbs says there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. If we're walking by faith in self, it leads to despair and ultimately death. But if we're walking by faith in Christ, it opens the gates of paradise and joy to us, just the way it did to Luther. Well, a few more applications here of how is it that justification by faith, understanding this, helps me? How does it help me in how I think about myself? How does it help me relate to others? How does it help me relate to God? First, it helps me in how I think about myself. because it helps me to know that my own salvation is secure. It's liberating for those of us who may carry around a guilty conscience or think that we're not worthy of God's love, to know that if we are in Christ, if we belong to Him, if we're trusting Him by faith, Romans 8:1 says that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. Nothing can be added to your salvation. Nothing can be taken away. And now, you are just as secure as the brothers and sisters who have already gone on to be with the Lord. You are just as secure as the saints in heaven. You may not be as happy as they are. You aren't. I'm not. But you're just as secure as they are. Ephesians tells us that we are already seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and God's not going to give away your seat. Okay? It helps us to know that we are eternally secure. But it also, being justified by faith, knowing that we are secured in Christ, and knowing that all that we have, our righteousness, comes from Christ, helps me to relate to my neighbor. You see, some of us, and for me as well, I may not be carrying around a guilty conscience. I may be thinking I'm doing pretty well. I may think pretty highly of myself because of what I've accomplished or because of what I've not done. I may be riding around on a high horse looking down my nose at others. That might be my problem. I might be like the Pharisee who said, Lord, thank you that I'm not like that tax collector over there. I might be saying, thank you that I'm not like that person in the pew in front of me or the person in the pew beside me. But realizing that all of my righteousness and all of their righteousness, it comes from Christ alone and not from my goodness, means that the foot of the cross is level. That means that everything I have, I've received from Him. So I have nothing to boast in. I have nothing to hold over people. I have no reason to look down my nose at people. But I have every reason to actually be compassionate towards people. Because why? Jesus didn't look down His nose at me when He was on the cross. But He went all the way to the cross in compassion and stretched Himself out on the cross so that I could be right with God. So now, instead of contempt for others, I can have compassion on others and serve others. Who do you need to serve today? Who do you need to love today? Who do I need to love today? So justification changes the way I think about my salvation. It changes the way I relate to my neighbor. And it changes the way I relate to God. No longer do I need to see God, or no longer is there any reason for me to see God as an angry father who's waiting for me to measure up to His standard. Like Luther, I don't need to view God that way. Because now I know that my Father loved me so much from before time began, before now, currently, and all the way into eternity. He has always loved me, and He will always love me. Because He has loved me so much, I understand the truth that He sent His Son to measure up for me. And so knowing that, it changes the way I look at obedience to Him. Now I obey not in order that He might love me and accept me. I obey out of a response of gratitude because I'm already loved and I'm already accepted because of Christ. Now I obey as a response of a living sacrifice to one who loved me and gave Himself up for me. Knowing that we are made right with God by Christ alone changes the way I relate to Him. It changes the way I relate to my neighbor. It changes how I think about my security in Him. And lastly, I think that application from Luther in his own experience where he says, I entered the gates of paradise, could be the very thing we experience as well. You know, Christians, we sing because God commands us to sing, but do you know we actually have something to sing about? We actually have something to sing about. That's why hymn writers write lyrics like, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not the labors of my hands could fulfill Thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. This truth gives us something to sing about. Does it make you long to sing? Does it make you long to rejoice more in Jesus? So are you resting in Him today? Are you resting in what He has done for you today by shedding His blood? And are you trusting Him by faith alone? May that be so of us. Amen. Let's pray. Our great God, we come to You now rejoicing that You have made a way, and that in Christ we have a hope, and that all of our righteousness is in Him. Help us to look away from ourselves to trust Him alone this morning. We pray it in His precious and strong name. Amen.